Thankful you are here. Let me encourage you to be opening your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. To refresh your memory, that's getting close to the very end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. Appreciate Alan and his reading from there just a second ago. We are continuing our study of, as we were calling it, Jesus on every page, looking at the Old Testament in order to learn about and understand Jesus. Looking at the things that are revealed, as Paul would write in Romans, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. As Jesus himself would say, both in John 8 or Luke 24, Jesus would tell his disciples, be it friend or foe, right? He told his disciples that were anxious in Luke 24 about the resurrection. He said, hey, Moses and the prophets were talking about me. He told the people in John 8, those that were his antagonists, his enemies, Moses and the prophets, were talking about me. If you believed Moses, you'd be looking at me. You'd believe in me. You'd be ready for me. You'd understand me. And so what we're doing is we're going back. We're taking Jesus at his word, and we're going back to the Old Testament to dig deeper and learn and understand about Jesus. Appreciate the songs that Scott led us in. Hope your mind is trained to be thinking about. We're unworthy to stand before God. You and I are sinners and don't have a leg to stand upon, to use a modern phrase. But because of the blood of Jesus, because of the rugged cross, because of the blood of Jesus, we can stand before our God justified. And what a great thought that is, because I hope that if you're like me, if you're honest about yourself, you know you don't merit God's blessings. You don't merit the attention of heaven when you say a prayer. You don't merit the glory of God whenever you worship him and whenever you come before him, gather around his table. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can come into the throne room. We can approach God with all confidence. Well, what we're going to look at tonight is what was just read here. We're going to actually be looking at Zechariah chapter 3, talking about filthy garments tonight. That was mentioned here in the text that Alan read. Joshua the high priest is standing there in the presence of God in filthy garments, and they're going to be changed for pure and clean ones. I want to read this whole thing. I want us to go back and look here at Zechariah 3. I want you to have the whole thing in your mind. In a minute, we're going to look at some pictures. There won't be much by way of words, if you will, on the screen tonight. Just some pictures, because I want you to have the temple in your mind, because I'm convinced that Zechariah 3 is an image of the temple. Now, there's some who dispute that. They think, no, this is an image of what's happening in heaven, just like Job. Remember, you know Job chapter 1, you know Job chapter 2, where Satan and the others, there's that grand host of heaven brought before God, and they think this is similar to that. Well, I don't think so. The others think that it's some kind of a situation where there's a defense and prosecution on earth. I don't think any of those things make sense. I think what makes the most sense is that as we read Zechariah 3 together, you're to picture in your mind being in the Holy of Holies, there at the very throne room, the mercy seat, the footstool of God. And so we'll look at some pictures in a minute that I think help make this make sense. But read with me, Zechariah 3, verse 1. He showed me, so this is Zechariah talking, the prophet says, God showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, the accuser, the adversary of God, was standing at his right hand in order to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you. I'll clothe you with pure vestments. I'll put pure clothing on you. Take the dirty, filthy ones and put pure ones on you. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. Angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I'll give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they're men who are assigned, "Behold, I'll bring my servant the branch." Now, if you've studied Isaiah, you've studied Jeremiah, you've studied Ezekiel, numerous times prophecies have been made by these ancient prophets by the way of God of saying, "I'll raise up my branch." Who is that talking about every single time? Jesus the Christ. Sometimes he's called the root of Jesse. But oftentimes in those prophets, he's just called the branch, meaning he will sprout up out of seemingly nowhere. The imagery of the branch coming up is that when there's desolation, when there is a famine, and when there's nothing else growing, that this beautiful branch will sprout up. Doesn't seem like it's possible. Doesn't seem like such could happen in that spot. That's what the very point God's making. Just when you think all is lost, I'll raise up my branch. I'll send my servant to save you. So he says here, he's saying to Joshua the high priest, I'm going to bring my servant the branch. Now verse 9, "For behold, on the stone that I've set before Joshua, on a single stone, seven eyes, I'll engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts. I'll remove his iniquity." Listen to this. "I'll remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. And in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Sitting under the vine, sitting under the fig tree, that's ancient imagery of total peace. If every one of us was able to just go and sit out on our back, in our backyards, in a hammock of some sort. I know very few of us actually have this. But that's the imagery. All of you tonight, go home. Sit in your backyard. Sit in your hammock. Sip your sweet tea. That's what he's saying. Every one of you, sit under your vine. Because everything will be perfect and peaceful when the righteous servant of God, the branch, has done his work. That's the imagery. It's beautiful, it's peaceful, it's serene, but that's the reign and the rule of God. All right, so that's Zechariah 3. I hope you have that in your mind, and I want you to have the temple in your mind. Let's go through some of these pictures. Just three little pictures here. Here's a model. Obviously, that's not an actual snapshot of the temple that was destroyed in the year 70, but it's an artist's rendering of what Herod's temple would have looked like. I want you to keep some of these things in mind here. Out here, we've got this big area of the court of the Gentiles, right? We've got this little wall going right along here that separates. This, the Gentiles can be out here, but they can't come past this wall. Remember, we found inscriptions on this wall that say, "Hey, Gentiles, only Jews are allowed past this wall. Any Gentile comes by, just go ahead and chalk it up. We'll stone you. Your life will end the day that you walk past this." Then here we have the court of the women. So Jewish women are allowed in here, but they're not allowed past this. Only Jewish men are allowed past this. And then on in here is the Holy of Holies, right? We've got the veil that is separating that. And behind that veil is the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant is the footstool of God, right? You know these things. Let's go to the next picture. This is a zoomed out picture of the same thing. Got the court of the Gentiles out here, not allowed to go past this little line. Come on into the court of the Jewish women. And then the Jewish men, and then the Holy of Holies. So now we're going to zoom in. This is the third and final picture. Zoom in. Now here is just the temple itself. Remember, here's that wall out here that the Gentiles can't go by. All of this lesson tonight from Zechariah 3 is going to have to do with this area right in here. Okay? My contention is that Zechariah 3, all of it's talking about what's going on right in here at the footstool of God, the throne of God. So I'll keep that picture in front of you for the rest of the night. So what we're going to be talking about is being inside the Holy of Holies, right? When in Zechariah 3:1 he says, "I was shown Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord." He's been transported by this vision to be able to be standing here in this spot, in the center of the temple, when this heavenly courtroom, this heavenly scene is taking place. There's seen the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is covered by that very thick veil, and inside is that Ark of the Covenant. Now, here's why I want to emphasize that. Being in this spot, past the veil, in the Holy of Holies, to be in the presence of God, the location of God, is such a dangerous, dangerous thing. The writer of Hebrews, you know, the New Testament says, to fall into the hands of the living God. That's serious. Just ask, look at Leviticus chapter 10. Ask Nadab and Abihu if it's not a serious thing to go walking into the presence of God. When they brought unauthorized, strange fire before God, He struck them down. And so it's a serious, serious thing to come in to the presence of God. It's a dangerous place. I actually want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 16. Because in Leviticus 16, this is going to set us up to help understand what's happening. Now bear with me. I know I'm throwing names, I'm throwing passages. I want you to bear with me, because this is one of those lessons about the Old Testament showing us Jesus that I've been more excited about than any others. So if I go too fast, be mad at me later, but just try and follow me right now. Leviticus 16. This is going to tell us about what happens on the Day of Atonement, okay? Because what you already know, what you've already known from your studies of the Bible, that in this Holy of Holies we've been talking about, right? There's the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of Israel, and then there's that Holy of Holies behind that veil. You already know only one man, the high priest, on only one day out of the entire year is allowed to go past that point, right? The Day of Atonement. So only out of one day, out of an entire year, is only one man allowed into the Holy of Holies. So what this vision in Zechariah 3 is Zechariah has been shown the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. A very special sort of vision here. Now look what the Bible says, Leviticus 16:1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, after Nadab and Abihu were killed, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that's on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and for a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on," now note this, "he shall put on holy linen. He shall have the linen undergarment on his body. He shall tie the linen sash around his waist, wear a linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats, a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering." And then drop down with me to verse 13. We'll note this. "Put incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat." In other words, use smoke to sort of build a barrier between you and God. No man is allowed to look upon the face of God, right? So use this smoke to make a barrier between you and God there inside the Holy of Holies. Use this incense to cover the mercy seat that's over the testimony. Why? So that you won't die, Aaron. When you go in before God, when you go past that veil into the Holy of Holies, have this incense burning so that it's standing between you and God so that you don't die. All right. So that tells us about the Day of Atonement. On that one day of that one year, the one man is allowed to go in to this one little spot here in the temple. Now, as I said, Zechariah is given a special vision to see a special scene going on. I think it would be impossible for me to stress the importance of the Day of Atonement. I mean, let me just take one quick minute to try and do that. I mean, I can't do it adequately, but let me try and stress to you the importance of the Day of Atonement to the ancient people of Israel. This was the day. This was the day of any other day. The Day of Atonement was the most important day in their history. Every year that it came up on their calendar, on the Jewish calendar, it was the most solemn day on their calendar. On the first day of the seventh month, there'd be blowing trumpets to sort of let everyone know it's that time. It's that time of year. And then on the tenth day, that was the Day of Atonement. They were fasting. They'd not do anything. They'd be set aside to just solemnly and soberly consider who God is and consider the majesty and the power of God. Then on that same month, the 15th through the 22nd days, then there was the celebration, the Feast of Booths, where they were so excited and they would have a feast together and celebrate together, be joyous together. But the actual Day of Atonement was a solemn day of fasting and self-denial. Now what was going to happen here was that the sanctuary had to be cleansed. Let me tell you why this is so important. If the Holy of Holies is the throne room of God, if the mercy seat is the very footstool of God, indicates the very presence of God. This place has to be clean, right? Because they have to have the presence of God. They have to be able to have Him keep coming to them. They have to continue making a covenant with Him. They have to keep showing Him that they are His people. They're in covenant relationship with Him. If the Holy of Holies is defiled, you know what that means? Separation from God. No more covenant with Almighty God. His presence has been taken from them. And one of the things, one of the ways they saw sin in the ancient setting was when a sin was committed, that it like gave off this pollution into the air. Now that sounds really strange to us, but it wasn't strange to them. And so they thought, if I've in some way committed sin against my brother or sin against my God, the place in which I've been has become contaminated, and thus a sacrifice needs to be offered to cleanse it. And so if something has been done to separate them from their God, the Holy of Holies has to be cleansed. So this priest has to go in here each year and sort of hit the reset button for the people of Israel. Now imagine if everything you do hinges upon, you're standing before God, hinges upon some man walking into some tiny room and offering sacrifices. Because, you see, over the last 365 days, I committed a bunch of sins. And I need this person to go in here and make things right for me before my God. Because I'm planning on living another 365 days. And I'm going to be doing more sinning in that time. I need Him to have cleansed me of those sins so I can move on to the next year. That's why the Day of Atonement was so important. Don't you see? They're looking to this one day to sort of wipe the slate clean for that past year so they can turn and face the next year. It's foreign to us, but it meant everything to them. The Day of Atonement. Now, let me tell you about this priest. Because here in Zechariah 3, we got Joshua, the high priest, right? The one in the dirty clothes. Now, here's where it gets really special. So follow with me closely, okay? Follow closely. Let me tell you about what the high priest did every year in preparation for this special day, the Day of Atonement. He started a week early. 1 week before the Day of Atonement, the high priest would be separated from everyone else, taken to what we might call a secret location, cut off from the rest of the world for a week before the day. Now, why do you think that is? You better know. I mean, we've been doing a lot of study on Sunday mornings from the Gospel of Mark about uncleanness, right? Wash your hands or else you're defiled. You can't go with Gentiles or else you're defiled. I can't walk into the place where Pilate is because I'll be defiled. You see, the high priest was so concerned about being pure and not getting around any person or any place or anything that's been defiled that he was cut off from the rest of the world for a solid week before the Day of Atonement. Even his food was brought in to him. They made sure that food was clean, clean food brought in. He'd wash his body head to toe over and over. He'd spend time in prayer. He'd spend time reading the Word of God, reading the ancient scrolls. He spent a solid week in preparation for this one day, the Day of Atonement, that was coming. Then the night before would come. The morning would be the day, right? The night before the Day of Atonement, the high priest wouldn't even sleep. Now take note of these things. Are you noticing? The high priest prepares a week before the day. The high priest doesn't even sleep the day before. He spends the entire night before the Day of Atonement praying to God and reading the Word of God. He's purifying his heart. He's purifying his heart to get ready to go into the presence of God. So the night before, and this day is also called Yom Kippur. Maybe you've heard that. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. The day before the Day of Atonement, he doesn't go to bed. He stays awake, meditating, dwelling upon who God is and who God expects him to be. And then on the actual Day of Atonement, he gets up that morning and he bathes head to toe. Scholars across the board emphasize this. He's immersed from head to toe. It's not like when the priests would go in, like it says in Exodus 30, and wash their hands and feet before they'd offer sacrifices. The great high priest before the great day was immersed head to toe so that not one single portion of his body wasn't washed before he went. So he's immersed before he goes. And then he puts on this pure, unstained white linen. And totally washed, white clothes, he goes into the Holy of Holies for the first time that day. He goes into the Holy of Holies that first time, and he offers a sacrifice for himself. Just think about it. He's a man. And over the past 365 days, he has sinned a number of times. He's a frail, wicked man just like the rest of us. So he goes in that first time, and he offers a sacrifice for himself so that he can then offer sacrifices for others. So he comes out of the Holy of Holies, takes off those clothes, washes from head to toe again, puts on brand new white linen clothes, goes in a second time into the Holy of Holies, this time offering a sacrifice for his fellow priests, all those men who during the past year and during the upcoming year will be offering sacrifices for the people. He comes out, takes off those clothes, washes again, head to toe, he's immersed, put on brand new white linen clothes, and goes in a third time into the Holy of Holies, and this time to offer sacrifices for all of the people, for all the nation of Israel, that God will forgive all their sins. Now, so he's gone, he's washed, gotten dressed, gone in, come out, washed, gotten dressed, gone in, come out, washed, gotten dressed, gone in. He's done this three times. And here's the kicker. All of this has been done in public. All of this has been done in public. And by that I mean, here in this courtyard, here in this area here, it's packed with people. Packed with people. The temple is crowded. And all the people in attendance, all the men, the Jewish men that are standing here, their eyes are trained upon the door, waiting for the high priest to come out. And they're waiting. They're to watch him as he bathes. Now, I'm told there's some kind of thinly veiled curtain here. It's kind of one of those things where they know what's going on. They want to know if he's washed himself from head to toe or not. Because think about it. This is their salvation. It's in his hands. If he does it wrong, it reflects on them. If he's not totally pure before he goes and stands before God, it's on them. And so there's this crowded group of people that are watching him. And in essence, what the scholars are saying is that they're cheering him on. Yes, you're going to save yourself and you're going to save all of us. Go sacrifice. They really are. They're cheering him on. Not only they're making sure he does it right, and they're so excited about what this day means. Now it means they're going to be cleansed of their sins for this day. So the people see him bathe. They see him get dressed again and again. They see him go in and they see him come out again and again. He's their representative before God. Now think about it. You and I want to really get this firmly locked away in our minds. They're watching every move, making sure that when he leaves that curtained area to go into the Holy of Holies, they are making sure he is totally clean. The new set of linens that he's put on better be sparkling white. There better not be a single place on him that is unclean in any way. They're watching to make sure he is totally clean when he goes to stand before God. Now, do you have the picture in your mind of what happened every single year on the Day of Atonement? Now come to Zechariah 3 that we read about and imagine Zechariah the prophet's amazement when he looks here into the Holy of Holies and here's this prophet, this high priest, Joshua the high priest, who's wearing filthy clothes. How did that happen? How could he have left where he was to go into the Holy of Holies and stand before God in filthy clothes? That can't happen. How did he get there? How is he standing before God filthy? That does not happen on the Day of Atonement. He stands before God again and again in totally clean, totally white, totally pure clothes. How is he standing there filthy? We know what's happening here in Zechariah 3 is that God is giving a message. He's giving this prophet a vision. But it's about you and me. Mainly, I'm convinced that mainly what he's saying is that you and I can't save ourselves. You and I can't go through enough rituals to obligate God to save us. You and I can't do enough things. Think about it this way. You know the man or the woman that's your neighbor that lives somewhere close to you? And they don't drink, they don't cuss, they don't gamble, they don't do anything. They're the kind of people that give you the shirt off their back, that mow your yard in a heartbeat. They're just good, good people. But they don't know Jesus. You know what? They're standing in front of God, filthy. You and I cannot clean ourselves. You and I cannot save ourselves. It takes the power of God to make us white and clean and new. In spite of our best efforts to remain pure, we stand before God filthy. But here's what God says in Zechariah 3. You see, you're filthy. No matter what you do, you stand before me filthy. Year in, year out, you go through these rituals on the Day of Atonement, doing everything to make yourselves clean, and you stand before me filthy every year. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send my servant. What I'm going to do is I'm going to send the branch. I'm going to send the Christ. And he's going to remove, notice this, this is why this is key. He'll remove the sins of the world in one day. The Day of Atonement had to happen every single year. Again and again and again. They went through this every year. God says, I'm going to send my servant. He'll take care of all of it in one day. One day he'll take care of it all. Isn't that what Titus 2:11? Grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Jesus did that in one day with his death on the cross. Now, here's where I want us to very quickly compare this high priest, Joshua, with Jesus. Because what's being said here to Joshua is, Joshua, I'm going to send the real Joshua eventually. I'm going to send the real Joshua, the greater Joshua, the better Joshua. He will come and he'll fix everything all in one day. Now, I want you to note these similarities with me, okay? Because remember I said, you got to think about what the high priest does. I told you to note it. Hope you wrote it down. What did the high priest do to get ready for the Day of Atonement? Spend a solid week, right, preparing. Once you look at Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1 through verse 11, what does the great high priest do to get ready for the one day that'll change the world? Mark 11, 1 says, one week, Sunday before the Friday, Sunday before he goes to the cross, Jesus comes in, has that donkey gotten for him, retrieved by his disciples, so he can ride into town, and all people are saying, Hosanna! One week before his execution, one week before he changes everything, Jesus begins preparing, just like the high priest would do. Also, remember I said that on the night before the Day of Atonement, what did the high priest do? Spent the whole night awake, the whole night in prayer. What did Jesus do the night before the cross? Mark chapter 14, verses 32 all the way through 42. Mark 14, 32 to 42, we see there that Jesus does not sleep the night before the cross, because he's deep in prayer to the Father. He's in consideration of the coming events. So we see already the similarities between him and the high priest before atonement. But now let's start talking about the ways that they differ from each other. The high priest is cheered on. The people are watching him, anxious for him to do good, anxious for him to do right as he goes back before God. In Mark chapter 14, verse 50, we see Jesus being deserted. 14:65, we see him being lied about. 15:29 to 32, we see him being reviled. We see him being treated so shamefully. So instead of being cheered on, he is deserted by his closest. He's mocked by the crowd. When Joshua, the great high priest, stood there before God in Zechariah 3, he received words of encouragement. Zechariah, don't worry. We're going to take those filthy things and give you good things. Jesus, on the other hand, Mark 15, 34, remember what he says from the cross? Why have you forsaken me? And then, instead of being clothed with pure white linen like Joshua was, John 19, verses 23 and 24 record for us that Jesus is stripped of his only garment, beaten, and killed. Because here's what happened. God clothed Jesus rather than in those pure white linens that Joshua would stand in. The Father clothed the Son in our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus the Christ took our penalty. He took our punishment so that we, now notice this, so that you and I, like Joshua the high priest, Jesus took our punishment so that we could put on the clean white robes. Jesus put on sin so that we could put on purity. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation and we'll end here. Two passages from Revelation. Revelation 19. Verse 7, listen to this and tell me if you don't just get blown away by the way this is connected to what Zechariah the prophet saw. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, who's the bride? That's you and me, that's the church. His bride has made herself ready. Look what was given to the bride. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You see, we saw in Zechariah 3, the high priest standing in filthy clothes. And he said, I'll take that and I'll give you pure white clothes because my servant's going to make everything right. And it says here in Revelation 19 that the church gets to wear linen that's pure and bright and white because of what the great high priest, Jesus the Christ, has done. The Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, was such an important day. It was the most important day in ancient Israel's history. The temple was such an important place. It was the most important place in Israel's history. Yet they had to go back to the temple every year on the Day of Atonement, repeat this process again and again and again. But our Savior, Jesus the Christ, has done for us what we could never do for ourselves, and he did it once and for all. He made us, as it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, pure as snow. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And he's given us white robes to wear. Keep that image in your mind, what the high priest did, right? He'd wash from head to toe, put on clean white clothes, and then go stand before God. Come out, wash, put on clean white clothes and go stand before God. That's what the great high priest did for the Day of Atonement. Read this verse with me in Revelation 7 and then we're done. You got to keep that image in your mind for this to hit home. Revelation 7:13. Revelation 7:13. One of the elders addressed me saying, who are these clothed in white robes and from where have they come? I said, sir, you know. He said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're before the throne of God. Doesn't that sound like the great high priest? Washed, put on the white robes to stand before God. They serve him night and day in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They'll hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun will not strike them, neither any scorching heat. For the Lamb, our great high priest, is in the midst of the throne. He fixed everything. And now he'll be their shepherd. He'll guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, you and I alone stand in filthy garments. You and I alone are like any of those high priests, year after year, day after day, stand before God filthy. But because of the blood of Jesus, we can stand before God pure. You see, that doesn't make much sense, and it doesn't hit home unless we know who the high priest was and what he was doing and the way he prepared and the way he set the stage to teach you and me about what Jesus would do. We have a powerful and great high priest, but you must come to him for him to save you. If you need to be washed in the blood of the great high priest, the Lamb, Jesus the Christ, you have an opportunity tonight to put him on in baptism and, like those high priests, be immersed head to toe and added by the Lord to the church. But if you know, I've been walking around in filthy garments, there's only one that can cleanse that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?